Amen, amen, amen. Who knows that God wants to speak to the deep places in our lives? You know, I love that we can have a community where some people need to cry out, but not everybody. I'm not someone who usually cries out in worship myself, but I'm glad that we have a space where you can, because God is at work in the deep places within you. My name is Nate. I'm the associate pastor here at The Gathering Harlem. I'm so glad that you have decided to join us for worship today. Merry Christmas, everybody. Was anybody at our Wednesday creative event, The Coming? Yes, and then who stayed for the after party, our Christmas party, anybody? Right on this dance floor. I know I danced all night, danced as much as I could. I wanna give out a shout out to Marcellus for organizing the entire production, The Coming. Taught us all about Advent in a very expressive way. And then I also want to shout out Jasmine. She's the one who organized a lot of the after party. A shout out to Jasmine and everybody who served to make that happen. Thank you so much. If you've never been to one of our Christmas parties, we like to have fun. It's something that it almost didn't happen this year. Almost didn't happen this year. But thank God that it did. Today, I want to speak to us about hopeful expectation. That's the title of the series that we're in and the title of my message today, hopeful expectation. And I don't know about you, but for me, in this season of Christmas, of Advent, I feel a lot of pressure to feel joyous, at peace, the love of the season. Hope. I feel pressure within me that I gotta feel these things, whether I feel them or not. And I don't want to talk to us about feeling today. That's me. Because hopeful expectation is not just about feeling. It has to do with action. It has to do with thinking about things deeply. It has to do with living with a wide perspective. And if we can act in a certain way, look at our situation a certain way, we might just get to the feeling. But I'm not starting with a feeling today. And that leads me to our text today in Luke chapter 2. So if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took him, Jesus, baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until her 84th year. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us to this space together. Thank you for this special season of Advent, where we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Jesus. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. God, I believe that you have something for each of us here. So God, we pray that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can have a seat. So the greatest Christmas present I ever got was a Super Nintendo, okay? No, I'm dating myself a little bit here, but let me tell you, I don't know if I was like 7 or 8, somewhere around there, and I asked, both me and my brother, we asked mom and dad, can we get a Super Nintendo? And my mom made it clear, no, we are not getting you a Super Nintendo, okay? You're not gonna play Super Mario World, so sorry. Like, she made it very clear. I was like, okay. So we get to Christmas morning, okay, we're opening up all the presents, and I'm still like, maybe we'll get a Super Nintendo, maybe. Open up all the presents. Yep. No Super Nintendo, nothing. And I was like, in my little kid brain, I was like, okay, you know, it's okay. You know what? I'm not gonna get one. She told me I'm not gonna get one. I didn't get one. I'm okay, you know? Then my mom, after all the presents have been opened, I think we even got the wrapping or whatever and put it in the garbage and everything. She's like, oh, Nathan, Trey, look, there's another box under the tree. Lo and behold, there's this giant box. We're like, what? It was a Super Nintendo. We spent the rest of the day playing Super Nintendo, Super Mario World. It was great. It was great. She got me. She got me real good. But I went through a whole whirlwind of emotions here, you know, like I'm hoping I really want this. Oh, like the expectation, like, oh, what if I do get it? And then like, no, I gotta, you know, she said I'm not gonna get it, so I'm not gonna get it. Okay, gotta temper my emotions a little bit. It's gonna be okay. This is all going on in my like 7-year-old brain. Okay. And it's just a lot to work through as a little kid, but my hopes came true. And what I want to talk about today is not that. Because you're going to get that everywhere, okay? Every Christmas movie, every commercial that wants you to buy something, they want you to get that feeling, okay? That expectation, that joy of a gift or whatever. You see, there's two messages that we get during this season of Advent, okay? The first one says that you should feel hope, okay? You should feel hope and joy and peace and all the rest. You should feel that. Why? Christian, why? Why? Who's the reason for the season? Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. I know some of y'all got a sweater that says Jesus is the reason for the season on it. Okay, you should feel joyful, okay? You should feel peaceful. You should feel hopeful, right? That's one message we're receiving a lot of times from Christians. The other message we're receiving is from culture, saying do whatever works to help you feel hopeful, okay? So if that's self-care, you need to prioritize yourself, get a massage, take some days off, rest, okay? Set some boundaries with that family member that you got to deal with on the holidays, okay? And look, both of these are true, okay? Jesus really is the reason for the season, okay? It's Christ Mass, Christmas, okay? Also, you need to take care of yourself, all right? You need to do some self-care. There's some relationships you're going to have to deal with this season that are not wonderful, and you need to set some boundaries before yourself. But they're both focused on your feelings, just the feeling of hope. And can I just say for all of us today that the holidays can be hard. Holidays can be really hard. It's not all joy and peace and love and hope, okay? Can I just say that The past couple years have been very hard for us. We've been through a collective trauma with COVID. And y'all, they're saying to wear masks again as the holidays come around. I'm like, Lord, it keeps going. And it is a collective trauma. Who went to the Christmas party last year? Yeah, I know, because you got COVID, because everybody got COVID from a Christmas party. That's why I wore my mask on Wednesday. Well, trauma, that's why I was traumatized. I wasn't even there. I didn't even go to the Christmas party last year. All my friends got COVID. I'm like, Lord, we're having another Christmas party. It was fun, but I had my mask because I've been traumatized, okay? But listen, when we're in the holidays, we are just bombarded all the time to focus on our emotions, that we have pressure to feel peace, to feel joy, to feel love, to feel hope. And for many of us, we are just not going to feel those things this Christmas. And that's okay, right? The point of my sermon is not to manufacture some hope in you. That is not what I'm up here trying to do. That's why we're calling this message Hopeful Expectation. Because look, we're in a hope deficit, I would say. And I'm not just trying to get you to conjure up some hope or have some fake hope, okay? Because just having a feeling of hope can only do so much. Feeling hope won't get you through your first Christmas without that family member who has passed, okay? Feeling hope is not going to help you deal with that relationship that is very hard to deal with. Feeling hope won't help you pay your bills, all right, and then be able to buy gifts for someone else. Hope is a feeling, just as despair is a feeling, feeling abandoned is a feeling, hopelessness is a feeling. And listen, as a pastor and a preacher, let me tell you today, it is okay to feel those feelings, okay? Especially during this season when we feel forced to feel peace and joy and hope and love, right? It's okay to feel despair. It is okay to feel lonely. It is okay to feel hopeless, even in this season. In fact, it is often in the midst of our despair, loneliness, and hopelessness that we find God. We find a God who meets us in our despair, in our loneliness, in our hopelessness. We find that he was already there to begin with. You see, this is literally what Christmas is all about, okay? Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. God became a human being in the person of Jesus, and he joins us in our sin, in our hopelessness, in our brokenness, in our suffering. He joins us. He pulls up a seat to the table with us. That's what Christmas is all about. You see, hopeful expectation is not about a feeling of being hopeful. Like, I hope I get a Super Nintendo, okay? Hopeful expectation is not just a feeling, but it's an action. Hopeful expectation is an action. It's also looking at our lives deeply. It's also about being open to the will of God because our hope is ultimately found in him. And listen, in our passage today, this Christmas narrative today, there are three people who exemplify hopeful expectation. Okay, we don't see their whole backstory. We don't see everything that's happened to them. We just see a few snippets in the Bible, and we're not told if they were feeling especially hopeful here. We don't know if they were feeling in despair until this very moment in Scripture. All we have are these little snippets. First, we have Mary and Joseph, okay, the parents of Jesus here. This couple whose lives have already been completely turned upside down by God, yet their obedience to what God told them to do. In that, we see hopeful expectation. Second, we have this man, Simeon. Okay, Simeon was a man who finds his ultimate contentment when he sees baby Jesus. Okay, he brings a revelation of salvation mixed with struggle and pain, and in his deep connection with the Holy Spirit, we see hopeful expectation. The third person in the story is Anna. this prophetess, she's a senior saint, okay, who left behind all the expectations she had for her life and devoted the rest of her life to God. And in her extremely wide perspective on life, we see hopeful expectation. You see, these three people, their hope is not built on a feeling of hope, but we see their hope in their response to Jesus. If we can do the same, if we can change our focus from feeling hope to actions that show our hope, we will be able to get through this season, this year, this circumstance, whatever it might be, because our hope is built upon Jesus. It might not always feel hopeful, but our hope is built upon someone who transcends our lives, which leads me to my first point. Hopeful expectation is about obedience. Hopeful expectation is about obedience. Look at me in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Okay, I'm just highlighting those things because it's like, it's written right there in the Bible. This is what you're supposed to do. That's what they're doing, okay? This Old Testament law, this instruction, comes from Exodus 13, and it has to do with the Passover, okay? If you remember, the Passover was the last plague against Egypt, okay? If you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, if you've seen Prince of Egypt, you know the last plague is the death of the firstborn, the death of animals, livestock, and sons of everyone in Egypt. And you remember the Israelites painted a lamb's blood over their doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over their home, and their family would be safe. You remember that? That's why it's called the Passover. And so this law that God gave to consecrate your firstborn son to the Lord is recognizing that Passover, that God saved your firstborn son. So you should, he's God's, pretty much. He saved his life. And so you're consecrating your firstborn son to the Lord in recognition of that. So we see Mary and Joseph here. They offer a sacrifice, and they offer the sacrifice of working people, okay? Wealthy people had to offer a one-year-old lamb, okay? A whole big animal that they had to offer to the Lord. Mary and Joseph just offer these two birds, okay? This shows that Jesus was not born into power, privilege, or wealth, okay? He was part of a working-class, poor family, just trying to make it through life in the middle of the first century under the oppression of a foreign government, the Roman Empire, all right? And we see that there's two instructions here. They can offer doves or pigeons, okay? And I was thinking about this, and I was like, I don't think New Yorkers would deign to offer the Lord two pigeons. Am I right? Because y'all know that they are rats with wings. Pigeons, have you ever had a pigeon like get into your apartment or something? It's the same as having a rat in your apartment. Oh, yeah, no, never, Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm not going to offer you a pigeon. Oh, disgusting. That's why if you look on the slide, the series slide, the hopeful expectation slide, there's doves there, right? We got a dove. Oh, it's so pretty, a nice dove. We don't have pigeons on there. Disgusting. I'm just having fun, y'all. They're very similar. They're the same family of bird, okay? But we just like doves better. And you know what else I thought of when I was reading this passage? Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, okay? You remember Macaulay Culkin goes to the Christmas shop or whatever, the toy store, and there's that guy there. He's like, here's these two turtle doves. Two turtle doves. You can give one to your friend, and then you'll never be alone. Or something like that. I don't know. Literally, I was like, I don't know what that is about. Turtle doves. But then I was reading other translations. I think the King James, like, you can offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's right here, this Christmas story, okay? It has nothing to do with friendship, all right? It's going to sacrifice these two birds, okay, to the Lord. All right. Comes from this passage, the word of the Lord, okay? My point in all this is that Mary and Joseph are being obedient to what God had told them to do. Okay, you can say a lot about Mary and Joseph, but they are obedient to whatever God tells them to do. Okay, you look at Mary, she receives a visitation from Gabriel, the angel, and says, hey, you're going to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Her response is, I'm okay, I'm the Lord's servant, I'm going to do it. You see, Joseph, he's engaged to Mary, and an angel comes to him and says, hey, I know that your fiance is pregnant, and it's not yours. I need you to still marry her, okay? And he does it, okay? He does it. Later on, Joseph receives two more angel visitations telling him to take the family to Egypt. They go to Egypt, and when they come back, the angel comes to him and says, okay, now's the time to go back. Go this route, and he does it. You can say anything about Joseph. We don't know much about this man. He is a carpenter, okay? He was the earthly father of Jesus. That is about all that we know of this man, okay? But he was obedient to everything God told him to do. If there is anything about him, we know he was obedient. Ladies, don't you want a man who is obedient to what God told him to do? Now listen, this is like down here, okay? He's obedient to the Lord. Okay, then you got a lot of other things. Are you good together? Do you like each other? Do you have some chemistry? All those things. But is he obedient to the Lord? Come on. Sorry. That's Joseph. He did what God told him to do. And this passage, there was no angel. There's no word from the Lord. There's no, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal anything. Well, there was an angel, you know, like 1,200 years ago, 1,500 years ago, whenever the Israelites got the law in the first place, it was in the Bible. They knew what to do. They followed the law. They were obedient to what God had already told them to do. So what has God already told you to do? What has God already told you to do? And listen, I'm not trying to put another burden on you or something, or some legalism that if you just obey God, you'll be hopeful. That's not what I'm saying. But in the midst of our hopelessness, we got to be obedient to what God has already told us to do. In the midst of not understanding what is happening in your life, continue to be obedient. So if you don't know, we've got the Bible here. There's the whole New Testament of Jesus' teaching, of letters to first century churches when the church was starting, about what we're supposed to do. It's stuff like love your neighbor as yourself. Be patient with one another. Be hospitable towards one another. Love one another. Are you doing those things? You don't need a word from the Lord. The word from the Lord is already here. You've just got to be obedient to it. And listen, this is when you're not, when you're feeling hopeless, okay, I don't know, this is not the word you want to hear. I know. But it's a part of it, to continue to be obedient. That's why when we did the generosity series, everybody, when we did that panel, everyone was talking about, like, even when times were tough, I decided I was going to be obedient. I was still going to tithe. I was still going to give. Like, there's all kinds of examples like that. If we can continue to be obedient, it shows our trust in God. It shows... Listen, I said it's our action that reveals our hope, right? When we continue to be obedient to the Lord, it will lead to hope. Okay, so first, hopeful expectation is about obedience. Second, my second point, hopeful expectation is about depth. Depth. Look in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now, Simeon does get a word from the Lord right here. The Lord speaks to him through the Holy Spirit. And listen, y'all, I know that we love to talk about receiving a word from the Lord. I hear it all the time here at TG. Oh, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. Did he? Let me tell you. Most people, most of us, are not Simeon. This is a man who the Bible says was righteous and devout. And he talks about how he can die now after God's word has been revealed to him, which gives us a clue. He's probably old. He's probably, you know, later in life, which means he's been walking with God for decades. He knows God's voice. He's able to recognize the Holy Spirit. Listen, when we look at the Christmas story, not very many people get words from the Lord or angel visitations or anything about Jesus. It's kind of odd, okay? Mary, Gabriel comes to her. Joseph, Gabriel comes to him. John the Baptist later on is able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. We've got shepherds. Remember the shepherds watching over their flocks by night? Some angels come and tell them, hey, the Messiah's over here. That's it. We've got Simeon here in this passage and Anna. Maybe there's more, but it's not recorded in the Bible, but that's all. So these are the only people God spoke to about this that we have recorded. Shepherds were common people. Simeon here is a wise elder who had walked with God for many years. Listen to this quote from a commentary I was reading. It says that Simeon, like Zechariah and Mary, is expectant that God will deliver Israel. He has not given up believing that God will complete his promise, and his living in light of that hope brings perspective to the present. Okay, Simeon, like I said, he's an old man. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Israel had been under the oppression of the Roman Empire for decades. There had been, you know, uprisings here and there, but, you know, the Roman Empire was still in control. And he's waiting his entire life for God to do something about it. And the fact that he was able to receive this word from the Lord says something. The fact that he was able to recognize Jesus says that he had not lost his hope. Look at what he says in verse 29. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, I can die now. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I saw Jesus' salvation. "Which you have prepared in the sight of the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." Listen, this is powerful. Because Simeon is able to recognize something that almost everyone in Jesus' ministry did not recognize. Okay, you look at the disciples, they're like, yeah, Jesus, you're the Messiah, but like, when are you going to overthrow the Romans? Even after he rose from the dead, he's like, are you gonna like build the kingdom of Israel, like the nation state of Israel? Is that what you're going to do now? When's that going to happen? Okay, they didn't understand what Jesus was all about. Simeon here has the maturity of walking with God for decades to recognize that God is doing something bigger than just the nation of Israel. God is doing something bigger than just, first of all, Simeon's life. Simeon received a word from the Lord and he recognized, you know what, this isn't just about me, like what I'm going through right now. It's not even about my people that are oppressed. It is about all that, but it's about something bigger that God is doing in the world. A light to the Gentiles, that's everybody else in the world, non-Jews, that this Messiah is going to come to. And the maturity that he has to recognize this is unique. I love that about Simeon. He has gone deep to see that these things are not just about himself or his own encouragement, and he shares that message with Mary and Joseph in verse 33. It says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon is recognizing that this baby that is at the temple today is going to mark a turning point for all of history for God's people. You see, many in Israel are going to reject the Messiah. He will be a stumbling block to some, but a cornerstone for those who believe. The thoughts of people's hearts will be revealed. What does that mean? That means like you either believe or you don't believe. That's what Jesus is going to do. If you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus causes a lot of division. He says, are you going to follow me or not? So much so that it would cause deep pain to Mary, his mother, because he would be crucified for the sins of the world. You see, Simeon gives a prophetic word about salvation, that Jesus will not bring an overthrowing of the Roman Empire. He will not replace Herod as the king of the Jews, but through his death, bringing salvation to all people, both Jew and Gentile. This is huge. And that's, listen, Simeon gets this amazing message, and that's great. You know, this prophetic word about things way bigger than him. But Simeon never lived to see any of it. He died. We don't know anything else about his story, but Jesus wouldn't start his ministry for 30 years. And he actually says he can die happy now that he's seen Jesus. How do we know that Simeon had a hopeful expectation in Jesus? He sees this newborn and is content to die. He's not thinking about his career, his 401k, his family, his goals, how many followers he has. Why? Because he has a deep connection with the Holy Spirit. His thinking has changed from the thinking of his culture around him that totally just focused on the Roman Empire, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, etc., etc., etc. He had the capacity to hear from the Holy Spirit something that did not line up with his culture. It did not line up with what was going on in the world, what people said was important, and it went far beyond his own life. That only comes from having a secret life with God, a prayer life with God, years of praying and seeking God, knowing his word, knowing his voice, learning about his character, seeing God's bigger salvation story in the world. So can I ask you this morning, do you have a secret life with God? Do you just pray in the mornings and say your prayers at night? Do you have a life with God? Can you recognize God's voice? Do you read your Bible so that you can know what his voice sounds like? So you can know his character? Have you gone through some seasons with God? Do you look at the world like everyone else, like cable news and social media tells you to? Or do you see God's perspective? We have no idea how Simeon felt this day before the Holy Spirit woke him up and told him to go to the temple. Maybe he felt despair, like God was never going to fulfill this promise to him, that he was going to die and God would not be faithful. Maybe he felt hopeless for his people being oppressed by the Roman Empire. We don't know how he felt, but we see the evidence of hopeful expectation in the depth of his relationship with God to follow the Holy Spirit. So hopeful expectation is about obedience. It's about depth. My third and final point, hopeful expectation is about a complete openness to the will of God. I couldn't just get one word to put this whole phrase. The complete openness to the will of God. Look at Anna here in verse 36. It says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Oh, come on, Bible. Okay, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them in that very moment, She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So, Anna here, depending on how you translate this, she's at least 84 years old. Okay, if she was, depending on how you look at it, if she was a widow for 84 years, she could have been as old as over 100, 105 or so. But it doesn't matter. The Bible is saying that, the Bible says she's old, means she's wise, okay? She, like Simeon, is someone who has walked with God many years. But unlike Simeon, we don't know about Simeon's life. We're told what happened to Anna. She had a terrible trauma in her life, okay? She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And apparently, she had no children, okay? So you put yourself in Anna's shoes a little bit. She gets what she had hoped for, a marriage, and then it's taken away. That includes the dreams she had for the rest of their marriage, of their lives together, the dreams of having children together, of growing old together, all of that. God takes that away from her, and her response to this is to devote her entire life to God. And listen, I'm not talking about how she felt about it, all right? I'm not making an observation. I'm making an observation based on her actions, okay? We don't know how long it took her to be happy again. We don't know how long it took her to be at peace again after losing her husband and all her dreams. We don't know how long it took her to love herself again, to love others again, or to love God again, for that matter. We don't know how long it took her to have hope again. But what we do know is that she was open completely to the will of God in her life. Anna was like what we would understand today as a nun, okay? She devoted her life to a monastic order. She might have been one of the groups of women that would live at the temple in some respect, and she devoted her life to prayer. And in fact, she's known as a prophet, someone who speaks the word of God, because she knows God. Now listen, we don't know how she felt about her life, but we do know she was able to recognize God's Messiah when he was brought into the temple, okay? And she was one of the very first evangelists for Jesus in the Bible. We know a snapshot of her life because she's recorded in the Bible. Hopeful expectation is about obedience. We see that in all three people here. Hopeful expectation is about depth. This is not just a feeling. Hopeful expectation is about being completely open to the will of God. But hear me today, even if you try to be obedient, even if you try your hardest to go deep, even if you try to be open to God's will so much, you hear the legalists say over here, you should feel peace, you should feel joy, you should feel love, you should feel hope, the feeling. Even though you try to be obedient, you try to have depth, you try to be open to God's will, you hear culture over here saying, do whatever helps you feel peace, whatever helps you feel love, whatever helps you feel joy, whatever helps you feel hope. Hopeful expectation is ultimately about Jesus. Jesus felt everything that we feel because he came to us in Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, Jesus was able to be completely obedient to God. He never sinned. He was able to see God's work everywhere. He had the deepest connection with his Father in heaven, was empowered by the Spirit all over the place. See, Jesus was completely open to the will of God, even if it meant that he had to die on a cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done. You see, our hopeful expectation is not found in Jesus because he makes us feel hopeful. Jesus doesn't give us a feeling of hope. He is our hope. Because of his life, death, and resurrection, actions, actual things that happened, Jesus doesn't want to give you a feeling. He wants to give you himself. Okay? Jesus is our peace. He is our joy. He is our love. He is our hope. Not a feeling, a person. Okay? His resurrection gives us eternal life. We can see beyond our present circumstances. You see, to see Jesus is to see salvation. The person and work of Jesus is our hopeful expectation. As I close, we're going to have a time of worship and an altar call. So I'd like to ask our prayer team to come forward. Today, I want to call to the altar those who are having a hard time holding on to hope. The hopelessness you've been feeling has been going on for months, years, maybe decades, and it is hard to hold on to hope. It is hard to stay obedient. It is hard to think deeply. It is hard to be open to the will of God. If that's you, I want to invite you. The prayer team would love to pray for you. I also want to call to the altar this morning those who have never experienced the hope of Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of eternal life, hope in someone beyond your present circumstances and experience. Last, I want to call the Simeons and Annas to the altar. Are you willing to devote your whole life to God, to have a secret life with God, to know his voice, to follow wherever he leads, to be a witness of the hope that we have in Jesus? Come to the altar. This Advent season, when you don't feel everything that everybody is telling you to feel, remember that your sense of hope does not come from a feeling. It comes from a person, Jesus, our salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. God, I pray for those who are feeling hopeless this morning. Let us bring our feelings to you. God, remind us of our ultimate hope in you, Jesus. Continue to work in us during this season to know you more, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.